I want to see God's people be enamored and overwhelmed with how beautiful Jesus is. I want to see them grow, see us grow in our discipleship to truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I want to see the church be the solution and not the problem.
Welcome, you wonderful, purposeful, and beautiful humans to Hope Still Wins. I'm your host, Ben Higgins. Hope Still Wins is a place where we get to know thought leaders from diverse backgrounds and differing worldviews to help us feel less alone, more connected, and move us to become a better world together. Each week, I'll be interviewing inspiring and relatable guests in attempts to get to know their hearts, celebrate their stories, and explore the concept of hope to hear how and if it has played a role in their lives. Ultimately answering the question, does hope still win? If so, why? And if not, why not? In today's episode, I have the honor of sitting down with the author of Hero, Unleashing God's Power in a Man's Heart, Building a Multi-Ethnic Church, The Good Life, God, Do You Hear Me, and Limitless Life, the lead pastor of Transformation Church, Dr. Derwin Gray. And if you're already familiar with Derwin's work and want more, well, I have good news for you. I have great news for you, because he has another book coming out this April, April 5th exact, titled How to Heal Our Racial Divide, What the Bible Says and the First Christians Knew About Racial Reconciliation. And in this episode, Derwin and I talk about what it means to be a church, what it means to be together, how we get to know each other, how we get to love each other. What does it look like when we love well? And we also talk about, this was incredible for me, the power of love. I'm really excited for you to listen to my conversation with Dr. Derwin Gray. This is an important topic. It is one that I think we all need to hear and be convicted of. And then also, as he says, take action away from the church seats into the streets. All right, well, let's dive into it. On this episode of Hope Still Wins, here's my conversation with Dr. Derwin Gray. Dr. Derwin L. Gray, thank you so much for joining Hope Still Wins.
Hey, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be with you, Ben.
You know, you've got a lot going on in life. And for those who are not familiar, we're obviously later on going to talk about your book that's going to be coming out that we're super excited for. But do you mind just giving a brief background of who you are, where you're at, and how people might know you?
Yeah, so I am Vicky's husband. On May 23rd, we'll be celebrating 30 years. That's like three decades. Like, we're fully grown adults. Mm-hmm. We met when I was 18. She was 19. We're freshmen at Brigham Young University. Neither one of us were followers of Jesus. And we both were there on athletic scholarships. And we connected and been together ever since. I'm Presley's dad and Jeremiah's dad, and I'm the co-founder, along with my wife, Vicky, of Transformation Church. We're a 12-year-old church. We are an intentionally gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, multi-ethnic church. God has blessed us in ways that are beyond what we could have ever imagined. It's been difficult and hard. It's been a beautiful breaking. God has been faithful. I've written a couple of books, which my latest book is How to Heal Our Racial Divide. And in a lifetime ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I was a NFL football player from 1993 to 1997. I played with the Indianapolis Colts. And in 1998, I played with the Carolina Panthers. And then in about 2004, I did this video called The Evangelism Linebacker. And that went viral before viral was a thing. So maybe that's how people know me. If not, as a first time, I'm honored to meet you.
You know, I'm a massive Colts fan. I don't know if you knew that. I'm from Indiana.
I did not know that. But the way you were pumping your fist, I figured that you were.
Big Colts fan. A lot going on within the Colts world right now. But we're not here to talk about the NFL. Because I know you, as you said, it's a lifetime away. It's still a big piece of you.
I mean, but we can talk about the Colts if you want to, since you're a Colts fan. Like, what would you like to know?
Well, I would like to know who's going to start at quarterback next year. That's my main thought right now.
Yeah, so I don't know who's going to start at quarterback, but this is what I do know. Is Frank Reich, who is the head coach for the Colts, he and I almost planted a church together in early 2000s. And so he's a good man, loves the Lord, but he's also a great coach. Mm-hmm. And so whoever the quarterback's going to be, they're going to be well coached. The defense is young. You got the best running back in the NFL. Mr. Irsay is a owner that is willing to bring in the right talent. So I'm excited for the Colts. Back in my day, Jim Harbaugh was the quarterback, Captain Comeback. Mm-hmm. And I played with Marshall Faulk, who's a Hall of Famer, Marvin Harrison, who's a Hall of Famer as well. So I was a team captain in 1995. So yeah, I got fond memories of Indianapolis. I don't miss the Midwest winter though.
That's why I live in Denver now. Now you wouldn't think that the winters are that much better in the mountains, but they are.
Yeah, because it's a dry cold, not a humid cold.
Yeah, it's rough in Indiana. Anybody, and a lot of people listening to this are in the Midwest, and they know exactly what we're talking about. In fact, they're going to be hearing this about when they're pulling their hair out because they have had a six-month winter, and they're ready for some sunshine to shine.
Yeah, man. When I played with the Colts from January through March, we were out of town.
Yeah.
Because it was just too cold. And then in May, it would be gray and rainy all the time.
Yeah.
However, that's what makes the Midwest soil fertile for all that corn and all the growth. So I'm not hating on my Midwest folks. It was a blessing to be with the Colts, but I sure do love the Carolinas.
Attaboy. Well, you're doing a lot of work now. You always have. You're, as you just kind of mentioned, you know, this video went viral. And ever since then, you have been teaching and preaching and caring for people at whatever stage of life they're in. I want to start, you mentioned that it's that you help lead a multi-ethnic church. Now, I want to know for you, really, why that was something so important to you, and then two, how have you cultivated such an incredible community?
Yeah, you know, Ben, the first thing is this, is because my wife and I did not grow up in the church. When we became followers of Jesus and we started attending churches, it was strange to us that the nightclubs we used to party in before Christ looked like Revelation 5:9, every nation, tribe, and tongue. It was very diverse. But then when we became Christians, Jesus's church was not. And as new Christians, we read the Bible and we saw this funny word, Gentile. We knew what a Jew was. A Jew was an ethnic person that was Jewish. We didn't know what Gentiles were. Well, Gentiles is everybody else other than Jews. So the multicoloredness of God's creation is called a Gentile. And we saw that the early church was made of Jews and Gentiles, that the gospel, the good news of King Jesus, not only does he forgive sins, but he creates a family with different colored skins. His family is the church, the kingdom of God. And as they learn to love each other, they reflect the glory of God. So to answer your question, we didn't think we had any other option than to plant a church that was to reach all people in our area, because Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. That word nations is literally peoples or ethnic groups. So we wanted to be intentional about reaching all people. Now, what we didn't know was that Jesus and his gospel is the antidote to prejudice, bigotry, and racism. Those are sins. Jesus comes to kill sin so that hope still wins. You see how I put that in there?
Yeah,
like,
thank you.
Like hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And what he wants to do is not just save individuals. He wants to put individuals in a family. And John 13:34 says this, and you will know my disciples because they argue on Facebook about masks and politics. You will know my disciples because they're Republicans or Democrats. No, you will know my disciples because they love one another. But let me pause here though, Ben. We have watered down what love looks like. Love literally looks like the cross. It's sacrificial. It is never giving up. It is never backing away. It is entering into other people's mess that you didn't create. Love looks like Jesus. Love looks like caring about things that don't affect you. And one of the ways that we build a multi-ethnic church is to disciple people to care about issues that may not affect people that look like they look. So for example, within the United States of America, for the overwhelming majority of its history here in America, Black people and people of color have had to experience enslavement, Jim Crow, Reconstruction, redlining, police brutality, a lot of systemic racial injustice, right? And a lot of times white Christians will be indifferent to it or not really care because it doesn't affect them. But something that I've noticed here is that when white brothers and sisters adopt Black children, especially young Black boys, when the Black boys go from baby stage to teenage stage, all of a sudden they go from cute to being a threat. And they'll say, Pastor Derwin, man, as white people, we just never knew. And I lovingly say, how did you not know? We've been saying it for so long. Well, the reason why they knew is because the problem now knocked on their front door. And what love says is, you're my brother and sister, regardless of your ethnicity, and your problem is my problem. And it's all rooted in the gospel. Can you imagine in eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are like, listen, we know our image bearers are just going to blow up and sin and break the world. And could you imagine Jesus going, hey, yo, pops, listen, that ain't my problem. I didn't sin. I'm holy. I'm perfect. No, the scripture says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. Jesus entered into a problem called sin that was not his. Well, when we begin to love each other as brothers and sisters across ethnic and socioeconomic lines and political lines, we begin to care that my Native American brothers and sisters who are suffering is my problem. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that if one part of the body hurts, it all hurts. So what I'm trying to do is to disciple us deeper as followers of Jesus.
In 2020, it felt like white Christians got like a massive shock to their system, right? Everybody was talking about it. People were studying it. People were reading it. People with really good intentions were trying to learn what people of color have been saying, like you said, for a long time. And I think that conversation's still going on. I believe it is. I believe there's still work happening. But in your opinion, since 2020, now, and it feels weird for me to even put a date on it, right? It feels weird for me to say, oh yeah, 2 years ago is when people started to wake up. I don't know if that even is true. I don't know if that even is a fair statement. But I don't think any of us can deny that 2020 was a year where race was discussed across the board. Where do we sit today on these discussions, especially talking about within the church?
Yeah, what I like to describe is, you know how you have AD after dawn, BC before Christ. I think 2020 can be called BGF, before George Floyd and after George Floyd. What was unique about George Floyd, and let me give you some historical context. In 1992, I'm a senior in college, and one of the most fascinating things happened. The videotape of Rodney King being beaten by LA police officers. There was no smartphones then. Someone filmed it with a big old camera. And a lot of Black players on the team were like, man, finally, people are going to believe us about police brutality. Yet here we are, nearly 30 years later, we see George Floyd where, I'm not even going to mention the officer's name, he has his knee on Floyd's neck for over 9 minutes, and it's so brazen. What I think woke up white Christians and white people was COVID. COVID had disrupted everything so much that the pandemic slowed us down so much, we could not look away. We could not look away. And so the advent of the cell phone, the pandemic created this storm where I think white people led by Gen Z and younger millennials were like, okay, if this is going to happen in this type of circumstance so brazenly, maybe what Black people have been saying for so long is true. So the positive is, I do think there was like this awakening. The negative that I've seen is the awakening moved a lot of people to looking at sociological answers for theological problem. In other words, they didn't go to the gospel. They didn't go to the Bible. They went to secular sources, which secular sources are common grace. Like anti-racism stuff has some good principles, but only the gospel can change. And what I'm trying to do in How to Heal Our Racial Divide is from Genesis to Revelation, the heart of the gospel is a father who wants sons and daughters. And so he sends his eternal son in the form of a Jewish peasant to be the Messiah and savior of all people, unifying them. And so what I do is I take theology to give us a new theological reimagination with biblical gospel-centered practices that Jesus has something to say about this, and people are going to read the Bible much differently. So the positive was people woke up. The negative was is they went to the wrong toolbox. And then the white lash that took place, the white lash was, oh, you guys are trying to be critical race theorists, which, by the way, and I say this respectfully, most people have no clue what CRT is. CRT was a upper level law school theory to look at law practices in the United States of America. What is communicated as CRT today is not CRT. It's a boogeyman, and it's really pushed this conversation further back. And so what I do is I say, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the Word of God. We're going to go to the gospel, and Jesus has something to say about this, and he's done something about this. And so I'm trying to root people in more of a gospel-centered understanding. But here's the hard thing, though, Ben. It's a reteaching people what the gospel is, because for most people, the gospel is like, Jesus came out of nowhere, he died for our sins and be saved. No. Jesus coming makes no sense if we don't understand God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 11, the people are scattered because they want to create a temple for gods to come down. Genesis 12, God's called Abram, changes his name to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you and give you a big old family. Jesus comes through that line. So without Abraham, there's no Jesus. Jesus, even his story of redemption fits within the Exodus story of freedom, of forgiveness, Yom Kippur, so that God can have this family. Acts chapter 2 is the reversal of Genesis 11 and the fulfillment of Genesis 12. I'm trying to drive people back to scripture. And white brothers and sisters that are pushing back against any talk of racial reconciliation are actually pushing against sociological means, and I'm trying to draw them into a theological reimagination rooted in Jesus.
Well, how does that happen? I mean, it feels like you'd almost have, it seems like it happens all the time, right? We have a topic that's really important to discuss. There's two sides to it, three sides to it. People are disagreeing. People kind of put their stake in the ground. They say, no, this is where I'm going to stand and this is what I'm going to fight for. And you're saying, no, there's, and I'm even saying people who desperately believe and follow Jesus could be doing the same thing. And you're saying, no, I'm going to transcend through that and teach you what Jesus's words are. How are you getting people to hear it and listen and trust it and believe it and live it?
Yeah. Number one, you pray. Number two, you can't teach and build a multi-ethnic church if you're not living a multi-ethnic life. I'm not a rookie. I got the scars. Like, this has been tried, tested, and proved. So I'm smoking what I'm selling. I'm living it out. And so what you do is you teach and teach and live and teach and live and teach and pray and repeat. And before you know it, you've got thousands of people that go, I believe that too. And so that's why I wrote How to Heal Our Racial Divide, is that it is a playbook for people to get it. So the book of Romans, for example, Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who were at odds with each other in the Roman house churches. And he's saying, remember God's mercy. Therefore, you guys now are living sacrifices. You're living dead things. In other words, we learn to put down our preferences and pick up our crosses. And then verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's teaching, it's living, it's exampling, it's correcting. And then also, it's moving on from people who don't want to hear it.
Moving on from people that don't want to hear it.
Yeah, like there are people who want to argue with me, and I'm not arguing with you. I am looking for people of goodwill who say, I want to be a part of it. I am specifically writing this book. I'm writing it for everybody, but there's a group of people that I have in heart, and it is my white brothers and sisters of goodwill who go, I love Jesus, I love his kingdom, and I really want to learn how to grow in this aspect of discipleship, of loving my brothers and sisters across ethnic and socioeconomic lines. Because the reality is, throughout white evangelicalism, for the most part, this aspect of the gospel has been minimized on purpose. I believe it's a dark, demonic deception. And I believe there are lots of people, like our church is crawling with young white millennials and Gen Z who go, that's a Jesus I can follow. The same Jesus who declares me righteous by his blood also calls me to see my brother and sister of a different ethnicity as righteous as I am. I want to follow a Jesus who cares about the poor. Like these young millennials are excited that we started a free grocery store during the pandemic and we've made almost 1 million meals. Like they want to follow a holistic Jesus. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word righteousness in Greek means justice. Justice, in the words of Cornel West, is what love looks like in public. And so, Ben, it's teaching, it's discipling, it's modeling, it's praying, it's crying, but it is not doing nothing. What we've been doing is not working. And I don't care how many campuses you have, how big your church is, if the church is filled with conspiracy theorists and you've missed the boat on discipleship. A lot of my white pastor friends, and I say this respectfully, after George Floyd, they tried to talk about racism and white people left their churches in droves. I had a pastor friend, a white pastor friend, who lost nearly $1 million in giving in 6 months because he spent 3 weeks talking about racism.
I guess my question there, and that wasn't where I thought we would go. Why? Why? Because, was it too late? Was it not a part of the DNA of the church? Like, was it shocking? Why were people leaving?
One, because their sin got confronted. Two, some of them were racist. Three, it was a bait and switch. It's like, wait, hold on a minute. We've been here all these years and you've never talked about this. Why are you talking about it now? Are you trying to be woke? Are you trying to be all this stuff? And I mean, a lot of those reasons, but there's a lot of people who don't believe there's a racial problem, don't believe that there's racial injustice, and who frankly are racist.
Hey everybody, it's Ben here. I just want to tell you about Generous. Generous Coffee Company is a company my buddies and I started a few years ago with one simple purpose, to provide the highest quality coffee. So when you hear people talking about, oh my gosh, that's the best coffee I've ever had, well, Generous would fall into that category, specialty grade coffee. And then 100% of the profits are donated to nonprofits. We also have apparel and coffee mugs, but our coffee is really what drives us. So today, go visit us on Instagram at generous_coffee, or please, please go visit our website, generouscoffee.com. You can buy some coffee for yourself, for your business, for your school, for your church, for your family. It's a great gift, and we love to provide it to you. So please go out there today, buy some coffee. We look forward to having you as our guest and our client. It would be such a cool partnership, and I would love to hear what you think. So please review us online. Again, that's generouscoffee.com. 100% of the profits are donated to nonprofits. You know, I gotta frame this question a little bit better now, because it's gonna come off weird unless I do. But you are an author of multiple books. I'll read through them real quick. Hero, Building a Multi-Ethnic Church, The Good Life, God, Do You Hear Me, and Limitless Life. And now, as we've mentioned, you have a book, How to Heal Our Racial Divide. You've done this, you've worked, you've preached, you've cared, as I mentioned at the beginning, for years. But why now is a book titled How to Heal Our Racial Divide the thing that you had to get out into the world?
Yeah, what you'll notice, Ben, if you read every one of my books, it's all Jesus, it's all gospel, and you'll see a thread in every one of my books, racial reconciliation. I talk about it being intrinsic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, specifically, why is this book called How to Heal Our Racial Divide? Here's why. I am sick and tired of Jesus's name being dragged through the mud. I am sick and tired of the Church of Jesus Christ actually participating in forms of racism and prejudice. I want to see God's people be enamored and overwhelmed with how beautiful Jesus is. I want to see them grow, see us grow in our discipleship to truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This book was written because I want to see the church in America not be the problem, but to be the solution. And I believe that people are hungry. I wrote this book because of the ethos and the spirit of the story of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus tells this story of a Samaritan, and he's good. In his world, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. There's a 700-year feud, and he describes this man who cares for an enemy, who pays for his bedding, who pays for his injuries, who puts him on his animal. He uses an enemy as the model of what a human looks like to truly love. And I want to see that for the church. I want to see the church be the solution and not the problem. So this is my effort to say, I want to be a part of the generation that is healing our racial divide and not making the division wider.
In the last few minutes here, I want to ask you a very broad question then. What does that look like to you? What does it look like when the church starts to participate in healing that racial divide? And what does it look like for you as you read the Gospels and you read Jesus and you see the life he lived and how he interacted with people and the lessons that he taught? What do you think Jesus was dreaming of when it comes to how the church would operate?
Yeah. This is what it looks like. I'm gonna give you practical first, and then I'm gonna give you a vision for it first. What it looks like is this. It looks like Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourself. So each and every individual person that follows Jesus, they're looking at other people as better than themselves with a sacrificial, loving nature that they just don't feel okay with another human being, but there's a burning passion to love that person the way Jesus loved them. And then, so what we like to say at Transformation Church is this, is what happens in the seats needs to be taken to the streets. And so it looks like this. If you work in corporate America, you treat people fairly. It looks like you taking the gospel and it bears weight into every realm of society. It looks like saying, hey man, these are unjust laws. Let's change these laws. So it looks like the kingdom of God bearing weight uniquely and beautifully and individually according to the person and their gifting. But the main thing is I want to help people learn to love. I was talking to a white pastor friend of mine. Well, not a pastor, but he was the person who said they follow Christ. And some of the things that he was saying were sounding prejudiced. And I said, bro, what do you think about Black people? And he goes, I don't have a problem with them. And I said, okay, yeah, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and don't have a problem with your neighbors. You don't have a problem with yourself. And I said, you're living beneath what God has called you to. He doesn't call us to not have a problem with people. He empowers us and invites us to love people with the love that he's loved us. And what does it look like? It looks like the early church, man. And a church is not just a building, it's a people who gather and a people who scatter. You know what it looks like? It looks like the world taking notice and going, dude, what kind of people are these? I'll give you a real live example. This is what it looks like. Several years ago, I'm preaching, and I notice this white guy running down the aisle. And as he's getting closer, this long snot is literally dangling from his nose, and he's crying. I'm shaking hands. I'm giving hugs, but I don't know if this dude's about to attack me. So I'm from San Antonio. I'm a pacifist. I pass the fist. So I'm wondering, like, how I'm going to greet people and knock him out if I had to. So anyway, he gets up on me, and he just hugs me. I don't know where the snot went. I suppose it was on me. And he goes, I can't believe I'm in church and I can't believe you're Black. I don't even like Black people, but I want to know Jesus. So from that story, this guy comes to faith. He gets baptized. His girlfriend, who invited him from a year, for a whole year, he wouldn't come because, like, I'm not going to that N-words church and I don't want to see him shucking and jiving. I don't even know what that means. But anyway, Jesus grabs a hold of his heart and they want to get married. So both of them had spent time in prison and both of them had substance abuse issues. And his girlfriend, when they decided to get married, asked me, she said, Pastor, will you officiate our wedding? I said, of course. And then she said, will you walk me down the aisle because my father hasn't talked to me since I was 16. And I said, of course I will. So we have this small, intimate, country ghetto wedding. She's wearing blue jeans, a white top with the sleeves cut off so you can see the barbed wire tats around her arm. He's in some cheap suit at the altar. About 8 or 9 folks are there. We're walking down the aisle. This dude's crying again, minus the snot. And we get to the altar and I run around to the other side and I said, who gives this woman away? I go back to that side and say, I do. Then I go back. I officiate the wedding, right? And as I look at that picture, I see the gospel. When this guy ran up to me, I could have said, what do you mean you don't like Black folks? But that's not what Jesus done to us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so grace meets us in our mess. But also we learn that Jesus is going to have a celebration, a banquet, a wedding feast. And at that wedding feast are former enemies that are now family, former foes that are now friends. And grace says, regardless of how you feel about me, I'm still going to love you. And so in that country ghetto wedding, a racist was transformed into a gracist. And at the wedding banquet of Jesus is going to be every nation, tribe, and tongue. So what's going to happen for all eternity in new heavens, new earth, God wants us to begin to practice now as a signpost to the kingdom of God. And so I'm inviting people into a deeper, richer experience of what it means to follow Jesus and to see him for all that he's worth. At the end of every chapter is a prayer, something to think about, questions to answer, and then literal practices to practice. As a football player, you need a playbook. Well, how to heal our racial divide is the playbook. This is 50 years in the making, the last 20-something in ministry, a doctorate, a master's. And if you could look at my back, I got the arrows and the scars of doing this.
Again, the book is called How to Heal Our Racial Divide, what the Bible says and the first Christians knew about racial reconciliation. Dr. Derwin Gray, man, I could sit here all day with you. I'm excited for just the work that you're doing. I'm excited to learn from you and learn alongside of you. And there's a weird thing that happens when Hope Still Wins episodes are recorded. It feels like most time, I'd say 99% of the time, I leave these and sit in quiet for a bit and think through the conversation. I'm fired up. And sometimes as a Christian, I find it hard to get fired up these days. It sometimes feels confusing, and sometimes the church feels chaotic, and it sometimes feels like I have to defend Jesus and the church more mm-hmm. than I can live within it. And I'm fired up, man. I'm excited because you know what is really awesome is the words that you said when it comes to sitting with our enemies, loving our enemies well, caring for those around us, to lean in and understand and to listen to the stories of others. It's a beautiful world that I would have a hard time believing that anybody wouldn't want to live in. I'd be shocked. I have one final question for you. We ask everybody the same thing. And you've already plugged it well, so I appreciate that. But do you believe that Hope Still Wins? If so, why? And if not, why not?
Brother, I do believe hope not only still wins, but will always win. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And early one Sunday morning, the ground shook and the stone was rolled away, and the King of Glory left that tomb. And he is exalted on seated on high at the right hand of his Father. And because he intercedes on our behalf and we're the dwelling place of the Spirit, we know the end of the story. And the end of the story is a new beginning. And because we are in his company, we are the new creation. We are the people of the future in the present. And so he's already created the good works that we can walk in. So I'm incredibly hopeful, not because of people, but because the King of Glory is alive and he is well. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And we are more than conquerors in Christ who loves us.
Dr. Derwin Gray, again, the book is How to Heal Our Racial Divide. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for tuning in today's episode of Hope Still Wins. If you haven't already, please subscribe or follow the show wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoyed this conversation, please consider leaving a 5-star review on Apple and Spotify, and join the community over on Instagram at Hope Still Wins. That is it for today, my friends. Reminder, listen up to grab a copy of Derwin's brand new book, How to Heal Our Racial Divide, available today for pre-order and officially out Tuesday, April 5th. Thank you again for tuning in to Hope Still Wins. I'm your host, Ben Higgins, and let's chat next week.